Well, I invite you this morning to turn with me to Ephesians 1. First of all, I want to say thank you. Many of you have told me you were praying, and I want to thank you for that. I sense a deep need of that this morning, and by God's grace, we want to be faithful with His Word. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we just commit ourselves to you this morning, asking that you alone would take control of who we are and what we're doing, that our word, that these words that come forth, Father, would be ordained and designed by you for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ and bringing glory to your name. We ask you would help us, Lord, this morning to lay aside the distractions, lay aside the things that would take our mind elsewhere. Give us hearts that want to focus on your truth. And we want to commit ourselves to you for that work. We ask your Holy Spirit to apply this word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin here. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to us, toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, let me read that again, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And for our time today, we want to spend our time focusing on verses 7 through 12. And so, let us begin here in verse 7. We have in him. This is the common theme of Ephesians, is in him, in Christ. We saw how that as we looked at predestination and we looked at the choosing of God in election, it all comes down to being in Christ. Our adoption is in Christ. Our choosing to be adopted is in Christ. It all comes back to him, and it all comes down to bringing us into union with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says that he is the express image of the Godhead. He is the firstborn from the dead, and that he is God incarnate. And being God incarnate, our union with him means that now every child of God is united to God. They're united to the Son, in the Son of God, and through the Son of God, united to God. This, my friends, is the only way we will be brought from a place of inherent sin to a place of inherent glory. It's the only way we'll be brought from a place of moral and utter decay to a place of continually everlasting glory and continual everlasting riches. It is the only way that we will be brought from out of ourselves into a new man. and a new woman that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to look at this morning is we saw how the Father planned through election and through predestination. But we're going to look today at the payment to execute that plan. It came at a great price. It came at the ultimate price. It came at the price of the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. And that's what we find here in verses 7 through 12. We find in verses 1 through 6 the predestination, the planning of God. In verses 7 through 12, we find the payment of the Son. In verses 13 13 and 14, we find the application of the Holy Spirit of this life and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could follow that to the very end of the chapter, actually, because Paul, by the work of the Holy Spirit, was praying in accordance to the will of God for the church. But let us look here at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. By the way, the title of this message is Redemption in Christ Jesus. And I might add, redemption in Christ Jesus alone. That little word alone is probably one of the most controversial words in the history of Christendom. In the days of the Reformation, the Roman Catholics believed in justification by faith. They believed in the grace of God. They believed that it's salvation through Jesus Christ. They believed that it was to the glory of God. They believed that it was according to the Scriptures. They just refused to add alone. They refused to add that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. And when you put the alone behind it, that means that it's all of God. And that's what we get out of the Scriptures. We do not find that it's Scriptures and the councils of the church. It's not according to faith and merit that you can gain. It's not by grace and by obeying the traditions of the church. It's not according to the glory of God alone. I mean, it's not according to the glory of God and veneration of saints. It is alone a work of God. And we see how they didn't come to this understanding all at one time. They just simply left out the fact that it's God alone. And as you do, as with so much of Scripture, you begin to pull out one truth in the beginning and you crinkle the pages at the end because it's all tied together and you have to leave it where it is. If you're going to believe the truth, you must believe it as it is. And it's so crucial in our understanding of redemption. So we find this word redemption here. What does the word redemption mean? It means the liberation that is obtained by the payment of a ransom. In other words, we have this terrible thing, this terrible scourge in our nation today and in the world that's called child trafficking or human trafficking. And they capture a person. And they may, if they feel like this person would gain them money, they'll contact some close relative or somebody who's got money, and they'll say, "We need X amount of money to release so and so." And they'll even get this person on the phone and they'll plead with them, "Please, somehow, if you could just do this, they're going to kill me if you don't." There's a rich relative that says, "I love this." Maybe the father is rich and he said, "I'd do anything to save my daughter or my son." And so he makes the payment to get back, to get the son. That's what the word redemption means. Now, he just pays money. He just pays something that he can come up with. We got to understand that this redemption, though it means payment, it's not payment on the terms that we think payment. This payment came by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says that it was through his blood. There's a lot of fancy interpretations of the blood of Christ today that really don't go to the scriptures. That it just simply means he died. When God said in the Old Testament that the life is in the blood, and when you drain the blood, you drain the life. And that's what he's meant here. That the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to us to release us from our bondage to sin. We find that God freely declares us. It's a payment that he makes, Christ's death is a payment that he makes. And again, we have another error that has traveled around, that Christ died to pay the devil off to save our souls. No, he didn't. Christ's payment was to God the Father. We were in trouble with God, not with the devil. It's the devil that lured us into the place of being in trouble with God. Go back to the Garden of Eden. They were not scared of the serpent. The serpent could not bring wrath from God upon them. But God told them that by disobedience, death would come. And he lured them into that place of death. And thus, because they sinned, all men have sinned. Their sin nature is passed on. The curse of the sin that we bear began there, and he was the federal head of all humankind. Jesus Christ comes to redeem a new race, a new kind. And he gives his life. He doesn't lure us into something. He gives his life to take us out of that place, to redeem us from that place, and to bring us into the spiritual blessing of the Heavenly Father. And that is an immeasurable. It's an immeasurable deed. It's an immeasurable thing. You can't put a value or a price tag upon the eternal work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lay a human, you can't wrap human arms around it, if you please. We're not called to know everything there is to know about it, but we are called to believe. We're called to receive. We're called to submit ourselves to him. He gives us redemption in him. We have redemption through his blood. God freely, when he redeems us, he freely declares us righteous as a free gift to us. And he does that because the payment of Christ was for our sin. In Romans 3, verses 23 to 26, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, what is he saying there? Apostle Paul is saying that all have sinned. All have transgressed and have missed the mark and have come short of the glory of God. That's what we're here for. That's what God created us for, was for His glory. We've all missed that mark because of our sin. But He sent, His answer to that problem is that He sent Christ to be the propitiation. And that's a big word that means satisfaction. That there's a debt that was racked up. There was something that needed to be paid, a price that needed to be paid. And it was unpayable by us. That doesn't mean that we don't owe it. Just because we can't pay it. We see that in the parable, that in the story that Jesus tells about the ruler who had a servant. The servant owed him an unpayable sum of money. It doesn't mean that because he couldn't pay it, that he didn't owe it. He did owe it. And so that is a direct analogy to our sin. We do owe for our sin. We owe the payment we cannot pay. God, in His mercy, saw that payment that needed to be paid, and He sent Christ as the satisfaction, the propitiation, the one who would make the payment by His own blood. And that in His own, by His own blood, He would redeem. He would redeem us from sin to God. He is the means. He is the only means that God's holy requirements are fulfilled. God doesn't require that you just make a good effort at it. He doesn't require that you just try to do better than what you've done before. He requires holy perfection. That's why we can't pay this debt. Not only are we unable, but it's above us. It's beyond us. It requires the payment of another who lived, who is perfect, who lived perfectly, and who died perfectly, and who rose again by the acknowledgement of God. It was the resurrection that is a visible sign that God acknowledged His payment on our behalf. His sinless, perfect sacrifice demonstrates that God is only satisfied with righteous payment. Everyone else is going, even to send a person to hell for his sin, is not righteous payment. It's just a punishment. It's just His just due because He has broken the law of God. But Christ made the payment. He filled up the necessary void that brings us to God. It demonstrates that is the only payment God is satisfied with. Now, in His payment, He gives the forgiveness of sins. And we notice that this comes because there is this exchange that has been made. And this exchange was the Son giving Himself so God could be satisfied and so that we would be made His righteousness. Let's look at what 2 Corinthians 5 has to say. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Remember, we talked about a new race, a new generation, a new kind of people. They're not bound by being Jew, by being Greek, by being American, by being Hispanic, by being African, or any other nationality or race. They're not bound by being in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or this present day. They're not bound by any family. They're not bound by any racial or ethnic groups. They're not bound by any language. They are of all the peoples of the earth. Their one binding common union is Christ. It is a nation of kings and priests that are brought to Christ. He makes them kings and priests because he has bought them with his own precious blood. Friends, this is why I tremble as I stand before you this morning. Because you are the temple of Christ. You are bought with a price. You are bought with the precious blood of Christ. And I tremble this morning because I must preach his word, not mine. You're not mine, you're his. And I want to make that abundantly clear this morning. You must hear from him, not me. By God's grace, I want his word to come out. But it's not my authority. It's not my church. It's not my word. It's not my salvation. I'm a sinner in need of grace, just like you are. And brothers and sisters, this work of Christ is a work that divine blood paid for. Therefore, we ought to esteem the church very highly because God has put such a great price on her. We ought to love those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. We ought to love them because God has loved them with such a deep love. We are not lovely as a people of God because something inherent in us was good. We are lovely only because we're loved by God. When his love comes into us, he makes us like himself. The only likeness of God that we show is because he brought it into us. And so we are redeemed not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And this word, my friends, is the living word. We are redeemed by Christ, who lives and abides forever. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This agrees with Isaiah 53, where he says that he was despised and rejected of men. And then he goes on down to say that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in his hand. He's going to see the travail, the suffering of his soul. And God's going to be satisfied. "And by my knowledge shall my righteous judgment, and shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This agrees with that because he says, "Then therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You cannot look at this great sacrifice and say that somehow man has a part in this sacrifice. Our part was sin. We brought the sin. We brought the guilt. We brought the condemnation from God. We brought that which leads to death. So what does he say? He says, he made him to be sin for us. Can you see that in the redemption, there's a holy exchange? And we would say it's an unfair exchange. Why would the sinless Son of God die and we have eternal life? We're the sinners. It ought to be us that is punished. But what does God do? He makes him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. He takes the sin of every child of God and puts it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb. He doesn't stop there. And we would say hallelujah if that was all. If that was all finally the debt is paid. But even greater than that, he says, and let me finish this verse, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness that he gained. The righteousness that he lived here. The righteousness that his character brought is given to us. It's ours. His death brings him into this exchange with the sinner. He becomes sin for us. We are made his righteousness. And the result goes back to verse 17, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, go home and pore over this. Go home and study this. Go home and meditate on this. This foundational truth will stand you good all the way from the cradle to the grave. This doesn't go away. This is something we must always remind ourselves of. It's something that we must always remember. Someone died for me. Someone bore my sin. Someone paid this price. And you want to, I don't care what kind of theology you study, you get into this theology. Understand what went on Christ and understand what comes to you. That's who you are in Christ. That's who the new man is. That's who this new generation is. They are people whose sin has been transferred to the cross of Christ, and who have had the righteousness of Christ transferred to them. You cannot deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't make it. You can't do anything to get it. It's a gift. Notice that the word here is according to the riches of his grace. That's what he says in verse 7. Grace means that it's a gift. It's a rich gift. It's a priceless gift. You can't lay any value of human worth upon it. It's too big. It's too great. It's too beautiful. It's too marvelous. It's too perfect. It's too righteous and holy. The result of this will be that we will be called to be his ambassadors. We will be called to be ambassadors of this word of reconciliation. That means that we will be called to do the work that to carry this message. This is what the gospel is. That God loves sinners. That God is bringing sinners to himself through Christ. And that he puts their sin upon Christ. And he puts the righteousness of Christ onto their account. We're not called to negotiate with the message. We're not called to be diplomatic with it. I'll change it to fit your situation over here, and I'll move it to fit your situation over there. We're not negotiators or diplomats. We're ambassadors. An ambassador simply takes what's been given to him by the one in charge, and he takes it to the foreign country And he says, this is the will of our country. We are ambassadors, and we say, this is the will of God. That our sin would be laid upon his Son, and his righteousness be put upon us. Notice that he says it's again through his blood. The death of Christ, it meant that he needed to physically die. In order for there to be a sacrifice for our sin, he needed to physically die. And his blood is the proof of that. In fact, in Matthew 26, verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." He said, this blood that I'm shedding, it's the death. I'm dying for the forgiveness of sins. When that exchange has been made, then there is forgiveness of sins. But only as that exchange has been applied to your life and to my life, then there is forgiveness of sins. God doesn't just overlook sin and write it off. Sometimes we have people that come in and they want to buy something from us and they don't pay, or they don't pay at all. After it goes on for years, we eventually, business will write it off as a bad debt that just got written off. That's not the kind of forgiveness that he's talking about here. Yes, it's going to be, you're going to be forgiven, and you're going to be treated as though you had never sinned. But you're going to be treated as though you had never sinned because the debt was paid by another. He does not leave the debt unpaid. All who have not had this redemption applied to their lives, their debt still stands before God. There is no redemption apart from this holy exchange and this new life being brought into a person's life. Him being made a new creation. I must move quickly here. Sin is in the DNA of each person except Christ. And we find that he gave us the forgiveness of our sins. And our sin, and if you don't understand what our sin was like, Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" And he says, "No one." Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." See, God, sin is so vile in us because God has desired that truth and righteousness be in our hearts, in the part we can't see, in that part which is our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotion, that serves, that's the part that we serve God with. And yet we can't serve God because we're bound in sin in that place by nature. So the redemption of the sinner is that Christ's blood is God's rich grace and wisdom being lavished upon the sinner. Redemption also, let's keep moving here, in which, verse 8, he had made us to abound toward, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That word prudence there means understanding. That wisdom, that word wisdom means seeing this situation from the perspective or the mind or the skill of God. So we come to this, that he has made salvation to abound toward us in all wisdom and, we would say, understanding. Christ's life here displayed wisdom and understanding from God for us. You want a perfect understanding of wisdom? Observe the life of Christ. Observe his words. Take note of how he handled difficulties of life. Take note of how he faced death. Take note of how he dealt with sin. Take note of how he handled the sinner. Take note of how he forgave. Take note of how he taught. Take note of how he preached. Take note of how he lived. There is the ultimate example of wisdom. You cannot rise higher than that. You cannot find anything greater than that. You cannot cross the expanse of the wisdom that he put on full display in his life that's recorded for us in the scripture. The problem is that he died so that because we don't have a desire to receive that wisdom. According to the scriptures, the natural man cannot receive this wisdom. It's not something that comes by being smart. It's not something that comes by experience. It's not something that comes by rightly applying certain principles. It's not something that comes because you make good choices. It's not something that comes because you were raised in the right family, or that you were raised in the right church, or that you were taught by the right theological seminary, or that you were taught in the ways of God. That doesn't even bring about this necessary desire for wisdom. Let's notice what the Word of God says. I don't even have the reference for this for some reason. He says, now we have received, and this is 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now let's notice what he has to say about the natural man. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I believe, my friends, that one of the things that I knew that something changed in my heart was the things that I hated and deemed as foolish about the Christian life, I began to love. I began to relate to. I began to see in the scriptures and began to appreciate deeply what I saw in the church where I was at, in the family I was in, in the community I was in, and in the Word. What I used to endure a sermon, I began to find truths that I loved. I knew that then God was at work in my life, because that was not natural to me. I endured the sermon until I couldn't hardly stand it. To me, this was just an exercise of some futility. That wasn't all that way, but largely that was the thing. I did it because I had to. But redemption. Redemption brings about a change of mind as well as a change of heart. He says the spiritual man grasps the spiritual things of God because he has had a changed mind. Let's jump down to verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are given by redemption and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're given an understanding of the Word. We grow in that understanding. But we have received the mind of Christ, the thinking of God. And we find that the new man agrees with the mind of God. The new creation in Christ has no problem with sinking with the truth of the Word of God. That's not what gets us in trouble. What gets us in trouble is that while we still live here and we are in the Spirit, we are made a new creation. We have a body, we have a flesh, and we have that which wants to compete with the Spirit of God for the control of our mind. The battle is in the mind, my friends. The battle is in the mind. And with salvation and with redemption comes the light of the truth, the wisdom of God that lightens the mind to God's to the understanding of God and of His Word and of His truth. That's why the natural man, because he's at enmity with God, he doesn't understand the things of God. The natural man can only deal with that which the natural man sees and feels and understands and thinks about. And that's going to be the things of the flesh, the things of earth, the things of this that are temporal. They can make you feel better. They can make you look better. They can make you think better to a degree. They can train you how to act. They can teach you how to perform. They can make you become a different person on the outside. The Word of God, my friends, is wisdom that goes to the heart. The Word of God is that which converts the soul. The Word of God is that which changes the motives and makes us desire the things that are of God. And something that's true of every child of God is there's a sense of the love of the truth that they will come around it because they must have it, because they must know their God better, because they want to love Him more. It's innate, it's inborn into the new man. The problem is we got competition. We got competition from the world. The world that is lost out here. The world that sets up its own set of wisdom. The world that sets up its own thinking. The world that has made its own right and wrong, if you please. We have competition from the flesh. We live in a body that craves the depraved things that are sinful for us. It's all these sinful things, they look good to the flesh. They look good to the eyes. They look like they will make us wiser than what we are. Why not go for it? How much money, my friends, this morning would it take you to sin? If you were offered the ability to sin for so much money, how high would the stakes have to be before you sin? How low would they be? Would it matter? You see, my friends, the reality is the natural man believes that everything's based upon natural thinking. Everything's based upon the wisdom of this world. Everything's based upon the external. But God does not think that way. Just as God told Samuel when he went looking for a king, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So it is with us. The forgiveness of sins is an issue of the heart. Redemption is more than forgiveness of sins. But it includes Christ giving us His mind about the spiritual things of God. These things have foundation that does not go away in this life, but they stand into eternity. They stood the test of time. They have always been there. They've always been there because God has always been there. They are directly emanating from the character of God. And because they directly emanate from the character of God, they cannot pass away. This wisdom and discernment and understanding is only found in those who are given Christ's mind. And this is only through His redemption. Only through His redemption can we have Christ's mind. The actual word that is used here for that the natural man thinking that these things are foolish, he thinks they're moronic. He thinks they're absolutely useless. And we can see that God has been overwhelmingly benevolent to His children, can't we? Can't we see the richness of His grace? Can't we see the beauty of His splendor and majesty? His abounding toward us in extravagant grace is how we're brought into the kingdom of God. I want to ask you this morning, how do you view God's grace? How do you really view God's grace? If you despise it and you don't care for it, or else you think it's a license to sin, you've missed what God has said His grace is all about. His grace is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ at a high price given to us. Let me ask you this. Do you now see the importance of the alone? Do you now see the importance of it being Christ alone? The alone, my friends, means that it's only found in Him, it's exclusive in Him, and there is no other. We can't raise any other entity or person up to the level of this. It can't be compared to any other. In fact, I want to ask you, are you living today by the riches of His grace alone? Or are you yet under the control of your own fleshly mind? And I say that because we all have lived under the control of our fleshly mind. We were by nature children of wrath. Jesus said, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me ask you, can you see that the redemption in Christ, it's not a broad possibility for every person on the planet, but is an accomplished and completed work for His own? It's for those who believe. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, that's the condition. The one who believes trustingly in Him shall have everlasting life. Jesus said, told the Father in His prayer, John 17, He said, I have manifested Your name to the men You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I've given them the words You have given Me, and they received them. And have known that surely that I came forth from You, and they believed that You have sent Me. He said, I pray for them. He simply says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. In this exchange, in this redemption, God gives His children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He pays for their sin. He buys their redemption. He purchased their redemption by His own death. Well, we want to quickly finish up here. The redemption of Christ also includes verses 9 and 10, having made known to us the mystery of His will. This redemption uncovers a mystery that God had planned from before the foundation of the world that was not yet known, was not yet uncovered. And mystery here has to do with that which is unknown, that which cannot be seen or is hidden. And what does he say is this mystery? Well, in if we would turn to Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 5, he talks about, well, let's begin in verse 1. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." He's talking to the Gentiles now. In verse 5, he says, "Which in other ages," let me back up verse 4, "by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise through in Christ through the gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Paul is here telling them God has revealed to him that to the apostles that now the Gentiles also are brought near to God. And by the way, that includes us. That's all of us here. We are living in this revelation of God, that he opened the way not just for the Jews, but that he opened the way for the Gentiles. And the fact that he says that we should be brought into the same body, that we should be brought into to be fellow partakers of his promise in Christ. All the promises of the Old Testament go through Christ. They go through Christ. And everything from all the promises from the New Testament go back to Christ. And so we are brought in together with the people of God from every tribe and race and tongue and people and nation. We know that this is how he brings it out in Revelation. That's who is there before the throne, praising the Lamb, worshiping him, is those who are called. They're chosen and faithful, and they were called out of every denomination of people on the face of the earth. This unites all believers all over the world of all times to Christ alone. It unites all of them to Christ alone. This is where we have to be so very careful. We love to raise up our own distinctions. The real distinction is are they in Christ? That's the primary understanding that we should be having, is that God has opened this mystery to all who will be in Christ and who are in him. They're fellow heirs together of the grace of life with us. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Because of this, we may disagree on all kinds of other things, but we're called to be in one body. We're called to be in one calling. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. There's no different faith for them than there is for us. They entered the kingdom the same way we do. They were buried in death on the cross with Christ. They were raised in newness of life to him if they truly are a child of God. And this, my friends, we must hold fast to. There, we can put external things upon people and say, well, you have to fit this mold or you have to fit that mold. Bottom line is, are they in Christ Jesus? And has God given them the mind of Christ? From there, we go to the Word of God and we say, here is what Christ is about. That is why teaching and training and regulating the flesh does not meet the requirements of the Word of God unless it is God working through his Word to do it. You can clean up a pig for a long time, You can hold him in a barn and keep him from getting in the mud. You can wash him every day, and he'll look like a nice, shiny, pink pig. But when you take the doors, open the doors, and you let him do what he wants to do, he's going to go back to the mud hole. It won't last very long because he has the nature of a pig within him. He is a pig. That's what pigs do. The nature of sin drives us back into sin. I don't care how well you clean the outside up. That does not redeem men to Christ. And it does not save their souls. And it does not bring them victory over sin. But you take a cat, and you try to put a cat in the mud puddle. He's not going to stay there very long. You take a cat on a walk through a muddy field, and he's going to be picking his way around the mud holes. And if he does, for some reason, happen to fall in, he sits down and washes himself because he can't stand it. That's the nature of a cat. In likeness, the nature of a believer is not that he never sins. The nature of a believer is that he hates his sin. He wants to be free of it. If he happens to fall in it or he sees that he's in it, he wants to wash himself from it. To reject the washing and the cleansing of the Word of God upon our lives is an indicator that we're not in agreement with the truth. Because the truth sets us free. And it's the truth that cleanses our minds and our hearts. It's the truth in Christ Jesus that brings wisdom and understanding into our lives. Jesus said that those that are lost, they love the darkness. They love the darkness because they don't want people to see their deeds. But he who comes to the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be revealed, that they are wrought in God. Listen, sometimes God reveals that we have sin in us. And sometimes he uses the word. Sometimes it's through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's through people. Sometimes it's through situations. But listen, my friends, if you do not want to receive the knowledge of the truth to be cleansed from the sin in which you are engaged, then you cannot. You throws a big question mark upon what your understanding of redemption really is. You cannot understand with the mind of Christ and reject the truth of Christ in a continual fashion. If we're going to reject the truth of Christ, we need to call into question where we are with the redemption of Christ. Has he really bought and paid for my soul? Am I here because of my own volition, or am I here because he put the price on my head? He paid for me and he set me free. It comes as a package. And I'm not saying we don't grow. We do grow. At times we respond in a fleshly manner. I understand that. But there should always be a coming back to the truth to understand what he has for us. Well, lastly, the death of Christ gives us an inheritance, and I need to be done now. But there's a promised possession in verses 11 and 12 that he is not only gathering together all in him, but he has a promised possession, an inheritance of eternal life for all those who are his. And it's not just if you earned it. Nobody earned it. Every child of God has a promise of the inheritance of eternal life in him. And we see that it was chosen for us that way. We were predestined to this. He wanted us to be conformed to this. And we find from John 17:3 that this is life eternal. We might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God forever. Life is in God. Eternal life is in God. And knowing him forever is going to be the reality of heaven.
There is no higher calling in this world than to be called with the everlasting calling of God to know Him forever. It's a beloved privilege, friends. Let's never take it for granted. Let's live every day to the fullest that we are called by a heavenly calling to be a part of this redemption. Not something we can earn, but something we live because somebody died for us. Somebody gave His life for us. And that somebody now sits at the throne next to the Father, pleading on our behalf until we are united with Him. Let's pray. Father, we worship You today, and we just ask that You would apply this word to our hearts. Oh God, help us never to cease being amazed at the grace You have given us in Christ Jesus. Oh God, help us to never harden our hearts to the truth that continually brings us nearer to You. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding, I pray. Lord, if there's anyone here today those who do not know You, Father, those who are not Yours, we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would do His work, that as You call, they would come to You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for all You've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.